Run, Forrest, run. You know, just like I don't think it's fair that we do a boat series without visiting Gilligan, I don't think you can talk about a running series without that particular phrase in our culture today, can you? I mean, honestly, he was told to run. And I want to tell you what, run he did. As a matter of fact, good old Forrest, he ran himself right into a college scholarship. If you've watched the movie, you know that one of the next time the bullies were chasing him, he was now college age and they were chasing him. He ran right through the football field, and there in Greenbow, Alabama was the legendary coach Bear Bryant, saw him running, and he ran himself right into a scholarship and a visit with the president. You know, he also ran himself right into a Medal of Honor. If you remember the movie, he was in Vietnam and his platoon was hit by a bomb, and they were all gonna die. And Forrest ran back and forth collecting people looking for his good friend Bubba. And you know what? He ran himself right into a medal. And you know what? Another visit with the president. He just kind of had a knack for running. He ran himself right into fame. I mean, if you remember the movie, when he finally was trying to figure life out and Jenny had gone away and he was so confused, and he just started running back and forth across the country, and he became famous for running. But you know what he never could seem to run into? His destiny. For all the things Forrest accomplished in his life, he was always looking for the meaning of life. Don't you find that ironic? Here was a man that had gone to college when nobody even wanted to let him in school. Here was a man that was a shrimp boat captain and a war hero and a big player in the college ranks, an All-American. And for the life of him, at the end of his life, he's still standing by a tomb trying to figure out what his destiny is. Maybe that's a note for us. You see, because we've been doing this series called Faith on the Run, and we're not looking for people that are running to God. We have been examining people that ran away from God. And we've looked at a number of things with these people. But you know, we've specifically looked at Moses. Moses, the great guy that was out there and the guy that led Pharaoh's people God's people from Pharaoh, he ran. And he made a bunch of excuses on why he did. And then we took a look at Jonah. And Jonah was a great story for running, because Jonah is the runner of all runners. If you say Bible and running, Jonah's who pops up. And you know what? We learned a lot about how God pursues people. And then last week we took a look at this guy named John Mark. We know him better as Mark. And we found out, surprisingly, he's also a runner. He ran from God so fast that at one point he ran right out of his clothes. He just didn't deal well with conflict. And so we looked at what it meant to actually have God pursue you in a normal way. We've looked at these lives and we've asked these same little five questions every single week. Who are they? Why did they run? How did God pursue them? How did God restore them? And then how did God use them? And well, today we're going to finish our series, obviously, since we're starting a new series next week. We kind of got to put a bow on this one and tie it all up and kind of put an ending to it. And we're going to look at this guy. His name is Onesimus. And you're probably thinking, who? Who? You're talking about some guy that Onesimus? Well, maybe you'd be surprised to know that Onesimus is the topic of a book in the New Testament. Entire book dedicated to him, even though the book is not called the Book of Onesimus. It's one of Paul's letters. And now you're probably really curious if you're not familiar with who this guy is. I don't really think it's a letter. It's more like a postcard. Because really, it's only 13 verses long. So if you have your copy of God's Word, would you please turn to the book of Philemon. Now, if you don't know where the book of Philemon is, you go past the power plant. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Past all the first and seconds, and you just keep going until you're at the end of Paul's letters, and guess what? There's Philemon. So here we are, and we're going to study this gentleman named Onesimus, and we're going to answer the same five questions, and we're going to begin with, who is he? And surprisingly, Onesimus, well, according to verses 15 and 16 of this book, this man is a slave. Listen to what Paul writes about him. Perhaps the reason he being Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother in the Lord. And we know what the word slavery means because we've dealt with slavery in our country's past. It means that, you know what, you're another person's property. You're owned. You are a possession. He was owned by another man, and this particular man was who the book was named after. He was named by a gentleman named Philemon. That's who Onesimus was. And you know what? When we begin to think about Onesimus, well, we have something in common with him. You're probably thinking, wait a minute. I live in America. You know, the home of the free and the brave. That's what we sing. But you know, according to John chapter 8, verse 34, this is what Jesus says about us. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So that means sitting right here today, you have no choice. You're a slave. If you have ever committed a sin in your life, and we've all taken a little Ten Commandment test, but you can just go through and see which ones you pass and which one. If you've ever done anything wrong, according to Jesus, that puts you into bondage, slavery. Paul brings this a little closer when he writes Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." You see, we have this idea that we cannot be slaves because we put all these rules and laws in place, and so we try to make ourselves spiritual by keeping the rules and laws. And here's what we find out. The law was given to show your inability to keep it. Paul says, even if you try as hard as you can, eventually you're going to fall. And when you fall, you're going to end up right back in slavery. That's the way sin works in our life. So that's who Onesimus is. He is just this runaway slave. But here's the question I want to know is, why did he run? Well, maybe he ran because he wasn't a very good slave. Listen to verse 11 back in Philemon. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me." You know what the ironic thing about that is? If you go and you look up what the name Onesimus means, it means useful. And the Greek culture, if you find, it's supposed to be useful, but Paul says he's been useless to you in the past. We get the idea that Onesimus isn't living up to the master's expectations. Maybe the reason he ran is because, well, he's a thief or he's damaged some property. Take a look at verse 18 of Philemon. "If he has done you any wrong, he owes you anything, charge it to me." Well, understand who's writing this letter. This letter is being written by Paul. And we're going to find out that, well, Paul has some connection there with Philemon. And so he was writing this letter based on what Onesimus had told him. So Paul writes that statement saying, hey, look, if Onesimus owes you anything, if Onesimus has done anything to you, if Onesimus damaged some property, charge it to my account. And we'll settle it up when I get out of here and I come to see you. Don't charge it to Onesimus. And you get the idea that maybe when Onesimus was telling Paul why he ran, that maybe Onesimus felt he had a debt that was just way too big that he could ever repay. You know what? That's kind of our parallel. See, Onesimus ran because he wanted to be free. He thought he could take care of it himself by just getting away. And listen to our parallel. Because we are slaves to sin, we are somewhat useless to our masters. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness." And this is an interesting scripture that Paul brings in here, because the idea is that you are a slave to whatever you obey. That means if you are listening to the world, then you're a slave to the world. It means if you are listening to the world that keeps bringing things in, if you're listening to your sinful nature, then you become a slave to that. And then the funny thing is just like Onesimus thought he was useful, well, if you just keep going there and you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, we find out that, well, we've stolen or misused this relationship, and we become useless. Listen to what Paul writes. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Isn't this us? God gave us a relationship all the way back in the garden, all the way back with Adam and Eve. God gave us a relationship where we could walk and talk with Him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made that relationship restored where we could walk and talk with Him. But we've chosen to worship created things. Now, we get the picture that when we worship created things, we're talking about idols, but Paul's going much deeper here. We're worshiping created things. Created things could be a house. It could be money. It could be a job. We've chosen to put the focus of our life, and that's what worship is, your focus of our life, somewhere else. And in doing that, we become useless. Just like Onesimus. And you know what? We all want something, don't we? Freedom. John chapter 8, 32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're all looking to take our past and put it somewhere. Hopefully in our past. And so, you know, we are kind of like Onesimus and Forrest. We live our life running from one thing to the next, just trying to get some kind of an answer on how I could just be free. I love the way that clip starts out for Forrest because, you know, the guys are throwing the rocks at him. And Jenny says, "Run, Forrest, run." And when he takes off, he's hobbling along. And then as he sees the bikes getting closer, he starts to try to bend his legs. And then as he begins to really start chugging there, the braces that were keeping his legs constrained, well, they become free. And he takes off. You see, I think that's us. A lot of times we're running from God looking for freedom, and we don't realize the fact that we're running from God is what's keeping us restrained. So the question becomes is, how did God call this runaway slave back? Well, the truth is, somehow, some way, Onesimus the slave ran into Paul the prisoner. I don't have a clue how he got there. Maybe it was because in the past, Paul had paid a visit with Philemon, and Onesimus knew that Paul had a relationship with Philemon, and so he sought Paul out. I don't know. Maybe as a runaway slave, he committed some other crime, and he ended up as Paul's cellmate. I don't know. But here's what I want you to see, is that somehow God always seems to get you exactly where you need to be when you start running from Him. God always seems to put you in the presence of that person that knows just how to stick that stick in your cage and kind of rattle you around a little bit. I know God's done that for me several times in my life. I've taken off on the run, and somehow, some way, God always sends this person in my life that knows exactly what to say, when to say it, to make me think, okay, it's time for me to stop running. Paul had a previous relationship with Philemon. This is what verses 19 and 21 says. "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back." Now he's talking about the debt that Onesimus owes. "Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write you knowing that you will do even more than I ask." See, that's what God is doing here with Paul. And you know, you got to remember Paul. Paul's a missionary. Paul's a man that had toured the world and started churches. And here he was locked in the jail cell, probably thinking, what on earth good am I now to God? And the ironic thing is right here in this jail cell, well, you know what? God used Paul's ministry to connect with Onesimus' life. If Paul had been out on the road, who knows where Onesimus ends up? It's interesting how God put that in there. And here's what I want to know. Has God ever done that for you? Have you ever been at that point where you're just out of answers? Have you ever been at that point where life has just gotten too big for you? Have you ever been at that point where that little house of straw that you built just starts to tumble? And then God just sends that person, that voice. I can share one of those stories with you of somebody I have like that. I had a gentleman, his name was Jerry Estes, and this was back right after Deb and I got married, and we were making a mistake like every 10 seconds. Okay, I was making a mistake every 10 seconds. Okay, let's make sure we get this right. It's my fault. And I was a person that's very difficult. I'm very difficult to approach when I'm in a bad mood. I'm kind of a grumpy person, and I can be very... The word I hear people use is intimidating, but I don't get it because I'm only 5'8". And this gentleman was an elder at the church that we were at. And you know, he took some time. And he backed me into a corner more than once to say, you know what? Look at what you're doing with your life. Look at what you're doing to what God has given you. Stop. And I hazard to guess where my life and my marriage and everything else would have been if God had not sent Jerry Estes. Has God ever sent you people like that? Don't ignore them. Listen to them. God has sent them there for a purpose in your life. So, how did God restore this wayward little man? Well, he's not going back a slave. Isn't that cool? Listen to verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him back as you would me. He's not going back a slave. Paul is sending him back with this letter, this postcard to Philemon, saying, when you see him, Philemon, read this note, and don't look at this man and welcome him back as a runaway slave. Welcome him back just like I, the Apostle Paul, had walked into your presence. And what do you think that did for Onesimus? I got a feeling a lot of that tension and trouble that he was feeling just kind of melted away. But you know, he's not just not going back a slave. He's going back a relative. Listen to verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave and a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Philemon, this runaway slave that may have cost you something, don't just welcome him back as you would me. Welcome him back just like you were welcoming your lost brother back into your family. We know what family reunions look like, especially when there's been conflict in the past and the conflict goes away and everybody's kind of getting back on the same page. It's those Hallmark moments that we see. That's how he wants him to welcome him back, with open arms. He's going back free. If you read through the entire letter of Philemon, never does he say you're supposed to put him back to work. Never does he say he's supposed to be a slave to you. Paul has bargained for his freedom. What a chip. And so isn't this our story? I want you to follow real closely the next few slides. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I'm getting ahead of myself. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but my simple nature, I am a sin to the law of sin. So here's the deal. We're starting out our story just like Onesimus. We're slaves. And just like Paul was saying, look at this, Philemon, accept Onesimus back just like you would me. You know who's making the petition for us? His name is Jesus. And when we stand before God in our slavery to sin and we've accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, Jesus looks at the Father and says, "Welcome my child just like you would welcome me." Just as Paul had done. And you know, that's pretty cool. To be able to stand in front of God and get a welcome instead of a judgment, that's great. But you know what? As we move along our story in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus goes another step. Listen to how Paul writes this. "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." Following Christ means, guess what? Not only are you not a slave, you're an heir. You have an inheritance in eternity. That's completely awesome. And that's not enough. It isn't just enough that He says, "Welcome Him as you would welcome me. Welcome these people like they're children, like they're heirs." You know what? He says, "I'm going to set you free." Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." You're free. You're free to do what God intended you to do. Now, keep in mind that freedom, just like Onesimus' freedom, he still had to go back to Philemon. And you know what? That didn't change. Legally speaking, Onesimus probably lived the rest of his life as a slave as far as property goes. But he lived it as a free slave. And you know, that's kind of the picture that I want us to get. Just think about Romans chapter 6, verse 17. God didn't set you free so that you could keep on living the life that you have, but He wants something different from you. "But thanks be to God that But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." God says that when you become a follower of Christ, God says that when you stop running and you return to me, God says when you're free, then you know what? You choose to follow still. You're following just a different master at that point. And you know what? He sets you free so that you can become useful, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 18. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." See, oftentimes we get this idea that we get to be free from sin and then we get to go live in it again and then we get to come back the next week and be freed from sin and then go back out and live it again and then we get to be... That's not the way it works. It says that you've been freed so that you can stop living in it. Unfortunately, many of us live our lives just like a pig lives. You know how a pig lives, right? You take the pig and he's all muddy and you take him to the side, you take the hose and you hose him off and you make him all nice and pretty and you put a bow on him and you can even name it Petunia if you want, Patty, and you paint his little toenails and make it pretty, but you leave the pig to itself, guess what the pig's going to do? He's going back to the mud. He's going to wallow in it some more and pretty soon all that you've done is useless. Well, that's how some of us live our Christian life. And God says, "I don't want that. I set you free so that you could live differently, a righteous life." So, how did God use this man going forward now that he's free? This is cool. Philemon chapter 12, Philemon verses 12 and 13. "I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." Isn't that just cool? Paul looks at this man, Philemon, and although he's sending him back, he says, "You know what? I'd like to keep him. Because while he wasn't a very useful slave to you, he has become useful in my ministry as I'm chained to the gospel, chained for the gospel." I've just brushed my teeth. I can't do a thing with my tongue. It's just not coming out bad this morning. It's just not coming out the way I want it to come out this morning. Here's the really cool part. This man, Onesimus, he went from Onesimus the slave to Onesimus the missionary. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here." I don't know how it happened after those 13 verses. But I can look at the conclusion, and Onesimus finally found his destiny. He went back home and he took this little postcard, I'm sure with trembling hands, he handed it to Philemon and says, "Paul wants to have a word with you." And Philemon reads it, and apparently Philemon took all of this to heart. And while he was still property, because Philemon had purchased him, Philemon let him go into the ministry. He becomes a missionary. He's out there on the journeys, and it says he's becoming not only a useful missionary, he's kind of heading up the team, Onesimus. He's going to come and tell you he's our dear brother, our faithful follower. What a big deal. And so here's the question I want you to think. What's your destiny? Onesimus found his. He wasn't destined to just be a slave. He was destined to be much more. Have you figured out what God wants you to do with your life yet? Or are you running just because you can't figure it out? You know, you've tried a lot of things. You tried doing this, and you've tried doing that, and you've tried going here, and you tried being this, and you tried hanging out with these. And you know what? Nothing seems to make you satisfied or happy. So you just keep running from one thing to the next. Maybe you need to sit down and start honestly evaluating, what does God want you to be when you grow up in your Christian life? What has God got planned for you? That you realize if you ask God that question, be careful. He might just answer you. And the answer may not be what you thought you wanted to think you wanted to be, but He might have something totally different. To be honest with you, when I arrived in Charlottesville 20 years ago, if somebody had told me, 20 years from now, you're going to be pastoring a church, I'd have told them they were crazy. Probably with a few more words added to it, I'd have told them they lost their ever-loving mind, because I don't get up in front of people. I never was a front of people person. It's just not my thing. But God had something bigger and planned for me than what I thought I could do. So what do you want God to do with your life? Are you satisfied with what you're doing? Or do you think God has a bigger destiny for you? Ponder that thought this morning as we enter into a time of decision. And I want you to really think about it. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks asking some tough questions. Now, it starts right here. What does God want you to do with your life? Maybe this time of invitation is the time that you need to ask God that question. You can do it there at your pew. You can come forward. I'll pray with you. You can come and kneel at the altar right here, and you can ask God yourself. It doesn't matter. But I want you to really think about asking God that question. What do you want of me, God? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I can give you step one of what God wants. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you that life that He gave Onesimus when he met Paul. He wants to tell you all about Himself, and He wants to restore that relationship. If you need that this morning, then I do encourage you, come forward. Would you please stand, and we're going to pray.